Blog Talk Radio.
Seekers of the Truth, this is the 225th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. It's the first of this new year, and the title of the message is The Key to Victory in 2016. Now, folks, I'm having some trouble on the soundboard today. I don't have any control. I had a call in on my cell phone. I don't have control of the music. I don't know what's going on, so I hope this message is getting out. I just wish you all a very, very blessed new year, and we're going to take a lesson today. As we face this new year from the Old Testament. Yes, it's a New Testament lesson from the Old Testament. And I pray that we all are able to enter into this new year in victory. Now, there's no better character from the book of Joshua than Joshua himself, an Old Testament victor who's going to teach us today all about victory. You know, he does show us how to have victory day by day. And I'm telling you, this is no ordinary victory. The Bible clearly says, when Paul's speaking to the Corinthians, that all these things happened to them, that's these Old Testament pilgrims, for examples to us. So these stories, which are literal history, are so much more. They actually happen, sure, that's great. But when fully understood, they become a devotion and an inspiration for us to look to Jesus. So we can take these Old Testament passages and we can shout our way through them and find applications in our lives here in the 21st century. Now, anytime you read the Bible and study it, there's three questions you ought to be asking yourself all the time. The first one is, what did it mean back then? So don't try to make it mean something else. It can only mean one thing. And I see a lot of people trying to say, like, oh, the parables in Matthew 13 could mean this or that. No, they mean one thing, folks. I've got some friends of mine out there thinking it's okay to say leaven's good. Show me one instance in the Bible where leaven's good. One instance. So leaven's got to be bad if Jesus is likening the kingdom of God to leaven, which a woman hid in the three loaves of bread. Well, likewise, anytime you study any of these stories in the Bible, make sure you understand what they meant. So ask yourself, what does it mean? What did it mean then? And then two, how does it apply now? And then, and only then, after you understand what it meant and how it applies today, can you understand what it means to you personally. Now, you really haven't gotten into Bible study until you ask that third question. How does it apply to me personally? And that's what we're going to see here in the 17th chapter of Joshua. What the children of Israel had gone through to get into the Promised Land and where they're at right now. Now, this Promised Land is also misunderstood by a lot of people. In Bible topology, it's a fullness and a fruitfulness and a joy and a victory that comes in a life in Christ. Not heaven. It's not heaven, folks. It's now, here and now, for a life of victory and fruitfulness and fullness and joy in Jesus Christ. So these folks, these Israelites, were living in Canaan, which is a picture of Christian living in victory now, living the Spirit-filled life now, not heaven on the other side of eternity, no, now. And there was something wrong with these Israelites because there were still Canaanites in the land. Starting to see the parallels here? Now, the Canaanites, they were the demon-possessed people, and they represented the power of Satan that was just entrenched in their lives. And these demon-possessed people kept the Israelites from having a full blessing that God wanted them to have then and there. Now, these people, God's people, were keeping company with the Canaanites. I'm going to read Joshua chapter 17, verse 12, and it reads the Bible. The Bible says this, folks. I'm not saying it. The Bible says it. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Yet it came to pass when the children of Israel were waxing strong, so that means they could have put the Canaanites out then and there, but they didn't. They put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out. Now, there was no reason they couldn't have driven them out. They just didn't. They didn't drive these baddies out, you know. They didn't drive them out of the land. So these demon-possessed people were keeping them from their full inheritance and total victory. Now, there's three truths contained in this passage out of Joshua 17 concerning the Canaanites. And I believe that when we take these things from the page of the Bible and get them into our minds and then take them from our minds, and this happens supernaturally, folks, and get them embedded in your hearts, it'll infuse into our very being. And when these truths go from the throne room of God into our heads and into our hearts, there's victory. So that's my prayer for all of us today, that we'll take these truths out of the Bible, supernaturally connect them to our beings through our minds and our eyes and our ears, and then have them embedded and infused into our hearts. Now, that first truth was, there's this problem with compromise. You know, compromise is sinful. God's plan for his people in the Promised Land was total occupation. God told Joshua and the children of Israel to take that land from border to border, from sea to sea, to totally occupy. We've heard that phrase, occupy till I return. Well, that's what we're supposed to do too as disciples of Jesus Christ. So they were to literally possess every grain of sand. Now remember, there were Canaanites in the land, and God said they were to drive them out of the land. Now, God wants each and every one of us, believers, disciples of Jesus Christ, to occupy the Promised Land here and now. That means we're to have total and complete victory over sin, over Satan, and over this society, which is so sinful and lost. So are you living in victory? Victory over the world, victory over flesh, and victory over the devil? Like I said, a victory over society, sin, and Satan? Are you? Well, that's God's plan for you and me. So a Christian who's not living in this victory day by day is abnormal and should not be considered the norm. Yet we see so much of this across America today with people that profess to love Jesus. In fact, they should be ashamed in the eyes of Almighty God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, it reads, "But thanks be to God, which hath given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And another passage says that God causes us to triumph. How often? Always in Christ Jesus. Did you get that, folks? So we're to have victory over the world, praise the Lord. And when I say the world, I'm referring to this culture, this society. So the world should not conform us or shape us in any of its ways. We're not here to get along with the world. We're here to overcome the world. So just remember this term world's talking about this humanistic society or system that's set up against our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Plus, we're to have victory over the flesh or sinful self. So this flesh should never be accommodated or accepted. It's to be crucified. Over the years, I've heard so many Christians say, "Well, I have my little faults. You know, temper just runs in my family. I'm a hot-headed, red-headed Irishman." Well, if that's you, that's some stinking thinking, folks. And you're living in defeat, and you're a disgrace to the grace that God has saved you with. You shouldn't be doing that. You need to take every thought captive in obedience to Jesus Christ. You need to conform your mind to the Lord Jesus Christ and not to this world. You're to be led by the Spirit, not by the flesh. And then finally, we're to have victory over the devil himself. You know, some Christians say, "Well, I'm not afraid of the devil." Well, that's okay. Great. But the devil's supposed to be afraid of you. The point here is that we cannot peacefully coexist with the devil any more than you could peacefully coexist with a roaring lion sitting in your living room. Remember what Peter said in his first letter, chapter 5, verse 8. There he describes the devil as a roaring lion. And that's what the lion is. That's what the devil is, folks, a roaring lion. Now, when we look at these Canaanites, we can see three types of Canaanites in Joshua chapter 17. And the Israelites fell to drive them out. There were those they favored, those they feared, and even some that they actually fellowshipped with. These were demon-possessed people that they were fellowshipping with. And they represent the three types of sins that keep us from total victory in Jesus Christ. Now, together, we can call that, in total, this problem of sinful compromise in our lives. So are there any spiritual Canaanites in your life? Seriously, ask yourself that question. Reflect upon it. Are there sins that you favor and that you just think, "Oh, I've got this under control. I have my drinking under control. Yeah, I get drunk once a week. That's it." You know, or "I have this under control." Or I just look at the pretty girls and imagine, "Oh, really, do you? What did Jesus say about that?" So those are sins you favor, you know. And then are there sins that you fear, that you just think, "There's no way I'm ever going to overcome this." How about those sins that you actually have fellowship with and you've actually made peace with? Maybe it's no big deal for you to go to the casino and gamble. And you just say, "Well, it's okay." No, it's not okay, folks. That's a sin that you'd be fellowshipping with. So now, at this point in this examination of how we're to have victory through a lesson from Joshua, we've seen this issue of sinful compromise. But that's compounded by self-confidence. Yes, self-confidence is a serious problem, folks, a very serious problem. In Joshua chapter 17, verses 14 and 15, it reads, "And the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, Why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion of inheritance, seeing that I am a great people, for so much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto?" And then verse 15, Joshua answers them and says, "If thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country," and that's the forest, "and cut down thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee." So here's these people who are living in self-confidence. Now remember, we just saw that they were living in a sinful compromise, accommodating those Canaanites. But at the same time, and this is so ironic, it really is, they're boasting about their gratefulness. Now, the sad thing, and it is truly sad, is that this very same thing is true for many of us. And the point here is that pride is bad enough. The pride that lifts its head up from the mire of failure is terrible. So if you're in the midst of spiritual failure and you're still prideful and self-confident, there's nothing more horrible. In the story, you know that the Israelites were failing to do, to have, and to say what God would have for them to be, do, and say. And they were saying, look how great we are. And God was just putting his head down and shaking it, sadly. You know, the Bible says pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before failure. So there's nothing that will put you further from the reach of the devil than genuine humility. Now, if you're proud, you're going to find God as your enemy. The Bible says God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. James chapter 4, verse 5. Now, grace, remember, I've said this so many times before. I love acronyms. Faith. Forsaking all, I trust him. Grace. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. Plus, grace is the desire and ability to do the will of God. So it goes beyond those riches, and then those riches enable you, empower you, and create in you a desire and the ability to do the will of God. So long ago, millennia ago, these Israelites, they boasted about their greatness, saying, we're a great people, yet they failed to drive out the Canaanites, which was the will of God. Don't you find that a little bit ironic? And now there's a similar example in the New Testament, and the irony matches up perfectly. In Luke chapter 9, there was this demon-possessed boy, and the disciples were assigned to cast out this demon, yet they failed miserably. Then Jesus comes along, and he casts out these demons that were in the boy. And the disciples, they just couldn't do it, and they were just like blown away. In Luke chapter 9, verses 40 and 41, we can see this story. And there's a man that said to Jesus, I besought thy disciples to cast them out, and they could not. And then Jesus answered them and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. Then what did Jesus do? He healed the boy. So this is a picture of the failure of the disciples. And they couldn't cast the demons out. And Jesus said, by prayer and fasting, you could have done the same thing I did. And what you'll see, folks, if you study some of these scriptures in some of these modern translations, they take out fasting. But Jesus gave them a formula, by prayer and fasting. So right there, in Luke chapter 9, verses 40 and 41, we see a failure of the disciples. And then moving ahead to verse 46, and then there arose a reasoning among them, these are the disciples, which of them should be the greatest? Wow, can you see the irony there? They were pitifully failing. They weren't fasting and praying, and they were unable to have victory over the devil in this lost and fallen world. And then a moment later, they're talking about who's going to be the greatest in God's kingdom. That's absolute irony, folks. The same irony we just saw with the Israelites. On not being able to drive out the Canaanites and then talking about how great they are. So now we've looked at the problem of this sinful compromise and the problem of self-confidence. Now the last thing we need to understand is we need to have confidence in Almighty God. So rather than standing on our own two big feet, sticking our puny little chest and saying, look how great I am, we need to humble ourselves and to be broken in spirit and receive the Lord. And years ago, I saw this, and I've seen it ever since, you know. So maybe it was always there, I guess it is, I suppose, but I just began to see it years ago. But quote-unquote Christians, you know, so full of themselves, so big that God couldn't use them. And over these years, while these big quote-unquote Christians are just so puffed up on themselves that the Lord can't use them, I've seen these little people. The woman with the widow's mite, you know, the lady that was in war room, that prayer warrior, little people, so small, that God was using them mightily. The point here is that you can be too big to be used by God, too prideful, too boastful, but you're never too small. So here's the third and final point in this message, and I pray, believe me, I pray so hard that this is going to lead us all, myself included, to victory in 2016. And this is the core. And that's the problem of clutter in our lives. This clutter is so senseless, folks, and it lies at the very heart of this message. So picture this. This tribe of Joseph and others, they went to Joshua and they said, Joshua, listen up here. We're a great people. We want to grow. We want to do big things. But we don't have enough room to do them. There are too many trees around here and too many Canaanites hiding in those trees. So Joshua, we want more land. We want open and clear land. And then I love how Joshua replies to them. In verse 17 and 18, he says, speaking to the house of Joseph and even to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, thou art a great people and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine. For it is a wood, remember that's a forest, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine. For thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. So did you notice the solution that Joshua proposed to the people who had allowed this land, their land, to become infested by the Canaanites? Remember, those were Canaanites that they favored, Canaanites that they feared, and Canaanites that they were even fellowshipping with. And remember, these were a boastful people. They were saying, we're a great people. So Joshua listened to them boast, and he listened to what they had to say. And then he said, you see that mountain over there? You want more land? You want a bigger inheritance? If so, then get some axes out of your sheds and go cut those trees down. They're cluttering the mountain up. In other words, there's plenty of room for you there, folks. This is Joshua. Just picture him saying that to his people. But first, you have to clear out those trees. So what Joshua's message to these people were, why should you get more land until you've dealt with the land that the Lord's already given you? You still haven't cleared what you've been given. So he's saying first things first. Now, how many of us want a bigger opportunity in whatever it may be, at work, in your ministry, in your family? But you should consider the following, you know. What are you doing with the opportunities that God's already given you? How many of you have this wonderful personal ministry? Okay, what are you doing with the ministry the Lord's already given you? Now, you may be sitting there saying, well, the Lord didn't give me a ministry. Oh, really? What about that lady you saw at the grocery store yesterday that had that sad look on her face, and you had a move in you, some compassion to go say some kind word to her or ask her if you could pray for her? Folks, that's a personal ministry. If you didn't act upon that, why should the Lord give you more? Well, some of you out there, you know, you want to be preacher boys? How many of you dream that you're going to have a big church someday? Okay, but what are you doing with the opportunities the Lord's giving you right now to lead that Bible study at your local church? Are you doing it? Or maybe you want a bigger job. Well, if so, what are you doing with the job you have right now? Maybe you want more money. That's it. And you're thinking, when I have more money, I'm going to be able to set up a big endowment. I'm going to be able to, a big Christian endowment for education. Folks, that was me. My question to you is, what are you doing with the money you have right now? And then what would you do if you had $1 million? Well, I'll tell you what you'd do if you had $1 million. You'd be doing the same thing you do with the $100 you have right now. The Bible says, he that is fruitful in that which is least is faithful also in that which is much. And I always hear people say this, and it makes me laugh. It really does. I want to be a missionary. I want to go over to Africa and be a missionary. Now, honestly, do you think traveling across a mile, an ocean 2,000 or 3,000 miles wide is going to make you a missionary? If you're not winning souls here and now, what do you think going overseas is going to do? Absolutely nothing for you. So likewise, just like Joshua was saying, look, you have more opportunity than you can imagine. You're asking for a bigger place. You see that mountain, go clear it. Now, inside of this little discourse between Joshua and the people, there's buried a twofold priority, and it's so crucial we understand this. And this is what we have to understand so we don't settle for less than the best, what God has planned for all of us. Now, first of all, we have to clear out the harmless things that clutter up our lives. Now, there's nothing wrong with trees in this story. There isn't. You know, they're beautiful. They look really nice. You know, they provide shelter for the animals. But if you want to build a farm or put out some pasture land, or build a house, first of all, you have to clear the ground. You have to clear the trees out. So the reason that many Christians today aren't living in victory is their lives are cluttered. I hear Christians all the time say, well, I don't have enough time to, to do a Bible study like you do every day, Bro Ken. I don't have enough time to pray like that. I don't have enough time to read the Bible every day. Is that what you say? Well, if you don't have enough time for prayer and Bible study, I'm telling you something absolutely true. You're doing something in your life each and every day that you shouldn't be doing with your time. Can you say an amen to that for me? Now, I don't know what it is, but I guarantee you, if you don't have time to read your Bible and to spend time in prayer and reflection with the Lord, you're doing something God's never told you to do. In other words, something is cluttering up your life. It really is. Now, I don't know what it is that may be cluttering up your life, okay? But it may not be overtly harmful or even sinful or wicked. But if it's cluttering up your life, you need to get rid of it. I'm telling you, there's enough time in each and every day to do gracefully everything that God wants you to do with your time. Okay, now you may be thinking, well, I need to find more time. No, you don't need to find time. You need to take time. You need to make the time. And the way you make the time and take the time is to clear the clutter out of your life. That's how you're going to have time to spend with the Lord in His Word and in prayer and reflection so that you can grow strong in the promises. Now, so it might be clutter in your life that's manifesting as television or even church work. Yes, church work. So it's probably better if you have that clutter to stay home and away from church for a while and study your Bible and pray and miss those committee meetings and miss those food drives and miss those all those things that you have busy work at the church. It's more important to stay at home and have some private time in the Word and pray than to come to church. So just remember, there's enough time to do everything that God wants you to do. But some people are just so busy doing good and even godly things that they don't have time to be godly and get alone with God. So you're never wasting time when you're at the feet of Jesus. So that's step number one, clear the clutter, those harmless things out of your lives. That's in Joshua 17, verse 15. And then clean out the harmful things that are corrupting your lives. So there are these harmless things that clutter our lives, and then there are these harmful things that corrupt our lives. So which comes first? Cutting down the trees or clearing out the fighting the Canaanites and clearing them out of the land? Well, now, this may surprise you, but God's order is first to cut down the trees and then drive out the Canaanites. That's what God's word says, first the trees, then the giants. In other words, what God's saying is get the clutter out of your life. Get down to worship. And worship comes before work. Worship comes before war. These things that clutter our lives are good to get rid of. They're the enemy of the best in our life. They truly are. Just say, I'm going to make time for the things that count. I'm going to have a beachhead established in my life to fight against these enemies. That's what you have to do. And that's what happens when you clear the clutter out of your life. You have time for a Bible devotion. You have time for praise and prayer and worship. And then you get built up in the Spirit. So do you want to be doing all the things that you ought to be? Do you want to live a life of victory this coming year? Are you compromising? Well, I'm telling you, folks, if you're compromising, there are probably Canaanites in your spirit life. You know, those sins that you favor, harmless little sins that you say and think, oh, this isn't bad, this isn't hurting me. And there probably are some of those Canaanites that you fear, those sins in your life that you say, I'll never have victory over this. And then there are probably some of those Canaanites that you even have fellowship with, those sins that you've made peace with, and those are the iniquities that you actually cherish in your heart. Now, if you're living that way and you've become accustomed to it, then what you're doing is you're conforming to this world. And at the same time, you ought to be asking yourself, is there self-confidence in my life? Do I think I'm great and I'm big and I'm fine and I'm capable on my own? Do you find that you're not really turning to Jesus each and every step of the way? If so, that's dangerous. That's a warning signal. Plus, are there things that are cluttering up your life, you know? Things that you need to say, well, this goes and that goes. I don't have any more time to be on the soccer committee for my children. In fact, I don't think I should be taking my children to soccer anymore. Yeah, really, folks, I don't think it matters. I didn't play soccer, and I came out just fine. The only extracurricular activity I had was the band, and then I did some sports like track and golf. That was it. The rest of the time I was with my family, did chores around the house and studied, and you know what? I came out just fine. These are things that clutter our lives. And these are the things that we need to say, you're out, you're gone. So get rid of that clutter. It may be a grove of trees, or it may just be one big old harmless tree or apparently harmless tree in your life. But it's keeping you from being what you ought to be, so get rid of it. Get rid of the things that are cluttering up your life. Clean them out. And then get rid of the things that are corrupting your life so you can live in victory. I'm telling you, folks, this isn't some slogan. It's not just preacher talk. I'm telling you that we are to live by victory day by day, constantly, conspicuously, continuously living in victory. And then God's people say, amen. So where are the Canaanites in your life, the ones you're keeping company with? Are there some Canaanites that you favor? You say, well, this is my little pet sin. I think it works good for me. Are there some Canaanites that you fear? Those areas where you've given up all hope of ever having victory? Are there Canaanites that you're fellowshipping with? Sins that you've become so comfortable with, you've allowed them to come into your home and live with you. Sinful, habitual sins. I mean, what used to amaze us now simply amuses us. We say things, we read things, we watch things that would have shocked us years ago. That's having fellowship with the Canaanites, folks. So have you maximized what God's already given you? Have you taken advantage of the blessings that God has for you? Or do you have a mountain that needs to be cleared out? Get rid of that clutter to establish a base of operations to drive out those Canaanites. Is this you I'm describing, folks? Well, I tell you, it's me. And I want to do this for 2016. Remember, worship comes before warfare. So get the clutter out of your life in 2016 and take some time to be holy. Lord, I just pray. I love these friends of mine out there. I love them, and I just pray that you speak to each and every one of our hearts here in this new year of 2016. And begin with my very own, Lord. Forbid me to ask from you any more responsibility or greater opportunity or more blessings until I appropriate what you've already given to me. Lord, give me a grace to clear the clutter. And Lord, don't let me make peace with these Canaanites. Give me the strength to possess the land that you've given me. Now, I pray this for myself, Lord Jesus, but also grant this to those who have heard this so they can receive it in a similar way for themselves. Folks, I love you, and I pray this all in the holy name of Jesus. So let's go out this year and have a victory in Jesus Christ. I just hope this song is going to queue up here now. I don't know if it will. It doesn't look like it will, folks. So God bless you in 2016. We're still having trouble with the soundboard. I love you, and provided the Lord's willing, I'll be back next week.